Welcome to MPT Podcast. This is Pastor Tim Wilbanks. We pray that this Word of God will bless your life and ministry and increase God's blessing upon you.
First Samuel 30 and verse number 1. I give honor to your pastor, his wife, this church, the leadership. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself being here three Sundays in the past four. And you say, well, that's no big deal. Well, I pastor a church in Macon, Georgia. And so I've had to trust people there, take that. And I talked to my wife this afternoon. She said, you're done. I said, get behind me, woman. No, I didn't. I had to remind her who's the boss of the house. I said, yes, ma'am. No. Brother Wilbanks said, where's my warriors at? I sense that kind of spirit. I'm going to preach tonight to the one that's on the verge of giving up. You're that close to quitting. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, Ziklag, smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Had taken the women captives that they were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. It was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. They had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. That's just not to make a scripture poetic. Words are not just put in the Bible to make it seem more poetic. He was greatly distressed. For the people spake a stone in him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. I want to preach for the next little while. And I'm going to go ahead and loosen this up. For the next little while, I want to preach, don't ever ring the bell. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. God, I curse the devourer that's convinced somebody, Lord Jesus, that they're better off without you. I curse the spirit that says, I had it easier when I wasn't trying to serve God. I take authority and dominion over it. That minister that is crippled under the load of heaviness that's got them to the point of giving in. I curse it in the name of Jesus. Touch and move and have your good pleasure. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Daniel, the first chapter, tells the story of Daniel and the others that were taken captive, and King gave them request and said, come sit at my table. You know the story. And he gave them a portion of the king's meat, the Bible says. And Daniel wouldn't eat it. In fact, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind This is not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to read that. It's the first 8 verses tells this story. But I want you to understand it was not, I'm going slow for a reason, okay? I'm usually just right there, but we'll get there, I promise. But it was not the food and wine that were evil in of itself, but rather what they represented. You see, in the spirit, the king's meat represented doctrine. Doctrine which is closely related to the bread in the Bible, as we know, that represents the word of God. Therefore, if we eat from the king's evil table, we eat of his influence. Help me, Holy Ghost, somebody. The wine, the drink, represented the spirit. And wine is even nicknamed spirit because it has the propensity to influence a person and make them act a certain way that is out of character. Therefore, if we partake of the king's wine and drink, we partake of his ungodly spirit. But under the pressures of being in the palace, can you imagine Daniel getting the opportunity to eat something that he had never even had the opportunity before? I mean, there was groceries there that he had never even seen before. Come on, just eat of it. Not on your life. Because if I partake of this, I'm saying that I agree with what you teach and preach. I agree with what you agree with. And he said, I'll purpose in my heart that I'll stand for what's right. I'm getting ready
to go to Alaska in August. You've heard me say that, going out there to caribou hunt. And I got a new scope for my rifle, and we got a range there around the corner from the church in Macon. And you can go in there. It's a neat deal. You can go in there, and you can shoot your rifle, whatever caliber it is. It doesn't matter. And you can shoot it, and they'll give you a target. Then they'll take it, and they'll go to a computer, and you give them the grain of the bullet you're shooting, all this stuff, the height of your scope and all that. You give them all this stuff, and they'll put it in their computer system, and they'll get you dead zero at 200 yards, even though you're shooting at 20 yards in this building. They'll get it, and it works. I didn't believe it, but I've shot deer out to that distance, and it works. You just put it right where you want to. Anyway, I was in there doing that, getting ready, and there was another guy in the church there with me, and we were shooting our rifles. We're getting ready, and something was mentioned. I think my buddy James said pastor to me, and the guy that was behind the counter, he was eating some chicken wings, and he's one of the top guys there that worked in there, and he was eating some chicken wings, and he stopped, and he put it down, and he said, "You're the pastor of Old Word of Flame Tabernacle," and I said, "That's right," and he said, "Yeah," He said, I'm familiar. I used to be a member of that church. And so it got my attention. I stopped for a minute, and I said, "I remember talking with you a while back, you know, a few years ago." He made a statement. He said, "How's the youth department?" And I said, "Well, to be honest, it's struggling, and it has since I've been there for 13 years. I said, "It's not where I want it to be. I want my youth department to be about 400, and it's not anywhere close, you know." And he said, "It's always struggled." This guy was getting my attention. Yep. And he said, "I used to be youth pastor there."
Yep. Come on, tell
him. I looked at him. I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "At Word of Flame?" He said, "Yeah, Brother Markintel was the pastor." I said, "What in the world?" And he said, "There were some things that happened beyond my control." He said he was a missionary in Germany, licensed with the UPC, and he come back off the mission field, saddled up there at that church, became youth leader, and some unfortunate events happened. His wife began having an affair on him with some of the young people in the church. Devastating thing, and it just messed him up. And he said, "I walked away from it all." Something happened beyond my control, and it knocked me out of the water, and I just threw in the towel, and I walked away from it all. I looked at this man, set my rifle down on the counter, and I said, "You don't need me to tell you where we're at. You don't need me to tell you what's going on in this world. I said, if there was ever a time for you to come back to the Lord, it's now. And I said, why don't you come pay us a visit? This big old man started crying right there. And don't know what God's going to do in his life. I just know that you live with the regret every day of walking away from the only thing that's sustainable in life. Few things are as evocative to a Navy SEAL as the metallic clarion sound of a bell ringing three times through a cool, misty Coronado morning. The three distinct peals signify that a candidate has voluntarily removed themselves from basic underwater demolition SEAL assessment and selection, ending their journey to join the ranks of a Navy SEAL. The storied bell was given to the Naval Special Warfare Center's Basic Training Command. The schoolhouse responsible for BUDS, as it's called, by Class 58 in 1970. In the years since the bell's heavy use and repeated polishing have taken a toll, the original scriptions have long faded. Success seems to be connected with action. Successful people keep moving. They make mistakes, but they never quit, Conrad Hilton said. Navy SEAL training puts its candidates through probably the most intense physical ordeal in the U.S. military. The reason is they're trying to break you. SEAL trainers want to see if the candidate will crack. Better that the aspiring warrior fails there at Coronado Island in San Diego than someplace where a real wartime mission and real lives are at stake. In SEAL training, they have a bell. And when a candidate can't take the agony any longer, when a candidate can't take the 6-mile swims or the 15-mile load, full load runs or the physical and mental ordeals, no sleep, no food, when he's had enough and he's ready to quit, he walks up to the bell in Coronado Island and begins to ring the bell. It signifies that he wasn't forced out. He quit. It signifies that medical conditions didn't force him out. He just decided he had enough. It signifies that nobody threatened him. Nobody told him, if you quit, I'm going to kill you. He just made up his mind. Through the hardships and struggles, through all that he was going through, he weighed the cost and he decided that it was easier to quit than it was to continue. So the war that raged within him finally came to an end as he settled it and walked to the center of that complex. While people were doing their thing, while people were busy doing their thing, he walked up and he just rang the bell. And that signified that it was done. It was over. That's it. They quit. Rang the bell. I don't pretend to understand the mental anguish and physical exertion of the Navy SEALs training. Can I suggest to you that each person under the sound of my voice have parameters set in the caverns deep within your mind of when it would be enough and you would ring the bell and quit? It is the devil's job. It is the adversary's job to remind you time and time again of those parameters. It is the devil's job to remind you that this battle is too hard. It is the devil's job to remind you that this isn't worth it. It's the devil's job to tell you that hell is not real and that heaven is a fallacy, that this life is it. That there's nothing to attain. There's nothing to reach for. You might as well quit now. And so in our minds, we make these parameters. And we set it. And we say, God, if this happened, I believe I'd have to quit. I believe I'd have to walk away. I submit to you tonight that you can't afford as a child of God to ever get to the place where you would ring that bell. Don't you ever ring the bell. God's put us here to change our world.
Yes, he has.
I said, God's put us here to change our world. You're not in church tonight solely for you. You're here for the influence of those that are around you. You're here for those that you work with, that find their only solace in a bottle, that find their only solace in a bottle of pills, that find their only help in all the things that the world has to offer that's fleeting. You're here to be an example to them, that no matter how hard it gets, you still praise God, you still serve God, and I need a little help right here. You still worship God. That's why things that would knock people out. That's why things that would knock people out. That's why things that you see, you work with people that say, I couldn't handle it. I didn't mean to. I just couldn't handle it. Come on. The parameters were set. They threw in the towel. They quit. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous and all these things see the continual people time and time again. Because there is a spirit that says, I quit. I can't handle it anymore. I throw in the towel.
Yes.
The reason quitting can be so easy at times is because we can't become mentally defeated. Maybe it's when rejection and anxiety or fear become too much to bear. Seth Godin quotes ultra marathoner Dick Collins on persevering through difficult races. He said this, boy, listen, decide before the race conditions. Decide before the race dictates what will cause you to stop and drop out. Because you don't want to be out there saying, oh, my legs hurt. I'm a little dehydrated. I'm sleepy. I'm tired. It's cold. It's windy. I'm lonely. The mental strain's getting to me. Because if you wait till you're out there to decide what will cause you to quit, you'll talk yourself into quitting prematurely. If you're making a decision based on how you feel at the moment, you'll probably make the wrong decision. If you serve God out of your emotions, I'm telling you, humanity lives on an emotional roller coaster. You gotta make up in your mind that no matter what happens in my life, I'm not gonna ring that bell. Come on. We have to decide now before we go any further. I said we have to go decide now before times get any harder. Because you hear me, it doesn't matter if Trump's in, it doesn't matter who's in. Times are going to get harder. This world is growing worse and worse. You got to decide now if you're in it to win it, if you're in it to make it. Some of you don't know me, so I'm just going to say it. I'm sick and tired of pastoring a bunch of sissy Christians that throw in the towel every time things get tough. I'm sick and tired of hearing people bellyache and gripe about money problems and difficulties. They don't ever give their way out of nothing. They don't ever... I'm sick of hearing people complain about aches and pains in their bodies. Let me help you. I got aches and pains every day of my life. I'm in pain every day of my life. I'm tired of hearing people gripe and complain about not feeling good, about being depressed. Come on, listen to me. Shake yourself. Either the Holy Ghost gives you overcoming power, even the Holy Ghost gives you the ability to defeat the devil, or it doesn't. The problem is you've talked yourself out of victory. You've talked yourself out of making it. You're right there. You're about to ring the bell. You're about to tap out. This is going to take me some time right here, so you bear with me, all right? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm here to change my world. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I'm here to change my world. If you're going to be a world changer, there's some things you got to do. William McRaven, William H. McRaven, one of the most decorated Navy commanders of all time, a decorated Navy SEAL. His college alma mater is the University of Texas, and during a commencement speech given to 8,000 graduates, he challenged them with the following speech. Now, let me indulge myself, so just bear with me, okay? He said the university's slogan is, "What starts here changes the world." He said, I have to admit, I kind of like it. What starts here changes the world. It's going to be long. Just bear with me, okay? Stay awake here. I don't have my rock up here to throw at you. He said, there are almost 8,000 students graduating from UT. That great paragon of analytical rigor, Ask.com, says the average American will meet 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's a lot of people. But if every one of you changed the lives of just 10 people, and each one of those folks changed the lives of another 10, just 10, then in five generations, 125 years, the class of 2014 will have changed the lives of 800 million people. 800 million people, over twice the population of the United States. Go one more generation, you can change the entire population of the world, 8 billion people. If you think it's hard to change the lives of 10 people, to change their lives forever, you're wrong. He said, I saw it happen every day in Iraq and Afghanistan. A young army officer makes a decision to go left instead of going right down a road in Baghdad. And 10 soldiers in the squad are saved from a close-in ambush. In Kandahar province, Afghanistan, a non-commissioned officer from the female engagement team senses something isn't right, directs the infantry platoon away from a 500-pound IED, saving the lives of dozens of soldiers. But if you think about it, not only were these soldiers saved by the decision of one person, but their children yet unborn were also saved, and their children's children were saved. Generations have been saved by one decision, by one person. But changing the world can happen anywhere, and anyone can do it. So what starts here can indeed change the world. But the question is, what will the world look like after you change it? He said, I'm confident it will look much, much better. But if you'll humor this old sailor for just a moment, I have a few suggestions that may help you on your way to a better world. And while these lessons were learned during my time in the military, I can assure you that it matters not whether you ever served a day in uniform. It matters not your gender, your ethnic or religious background, your orientation or your social status. Our struggles in this world are similar, and the lessons to overcome those struggles and to move forward, changing ourselves and the world around us, will apply equal to all. I have been a Navy SEAL for 36 years, but it all began when I left UT for basic SEAL training in Coronado, California. Basic SEAL training is 6 months of long, torturous runs in the soft sand, midnight swims in the cold water off San Diego, obstacle courses, unending calisthenics, days without sleep, and always being cold, wet, and miserable. It is 6 months of being constantly harassed by professionally trained warriors who seek to find the weak of mind in the body and eliminate them from ever becoming a Navy SEAL. But the training also seeks to find those students who won't break, who can lead in an environment of constant stress, chaos, failure, and hardships. If you want to change your world, it begins there. To me, basic SEAL training was a lifetime of challenges crammed into 6 months. So here are 10 lessons I learned from basic SEAL training that hopefully will be of value to you as you move forward in life. Am I boring you yet? I hope not. Just stay with me. Every morning in basic SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam vets, would show up in my barracks room. The first thing they would inspect was your bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. That's Navy talk for bed. It was a simple task, mundane at best. But every morning, we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in the light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, hardened, battled SEALs. But the wisdom of the simple act has been proven many, many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task and another and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right,
You're never going to do the big things right. If you want to change the world, start by making your bed. During SEAL training, the students are broken down into boat crews. Each crew is 7 students, 3 on each side of a small rubber boat, 1 coxswain in the middle to help guide the dinghy. Every day, your boat crew forms up on the beach, is instructed to go through the surf zone and paddle several miles down the coast. In the winter, the surf off San Diego can be 8 to 10 feet high. It's exceedingly difficult to paddle through the plunging surf unless everyone digs in. Every paddle must be synchronized to the stroke count of the coxswain. Everyone must exert equal effort, or the boat will turn against the wave and be unceremoniously tossed back on the beach. For the boat to make it to its destination, everyone must paddle. I hope I'm not boring you. You can't change the world alone. You're going to need help. And to truly get from your starting point to your destination, it takes friends, colleagues, the goodwill of strangers, and a strong leader to guide. If you want to change the world, find somebody to help you paddle. If you want to change your world, find somebody to help you paddle. Look at my your neighbor and say, I'm a world changer. Over a few weeks of difficult training, which started with 150 men, it wasn't long, it was down to just 35. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was the boat with the tall guys. But the best crew we had was made up of the little guys. We called them the Munchkin crew. No one was over about 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, out-ran, out-swam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers that the Munchkins put on their little feet prior to every swim. But somehow, these little guys from every corner of the nation in the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone, reaching the shore long before the rest of anybody else. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed. Not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change your world, measure a person by the size of their heart and not by the size of their flippers. Come on, somebody. If I'm boring you, just say it. I don't mean to bore you, but I must go on because we're going somewhere. Several times a week, the instructors would line up at the class and do a uniform inspection. It was exceptionally thorough. Your hat had to be perfectly starched. Your uniform immaculately pressed. Your belt buckle shiny and void of any smudges. But it seemed no matter how hard and how much effort you put into starching your hat, pressing your uniform, and polishing your buckle, it just wasn't good enough. The instructors would find something wrong. For failing the uniform inspection, the student had to run fully clothed into the surf zone and then, wet from head to toe, roll around on the beach until every part of your body was covered with sand. The effect was known as a sugar cookie. You stayed in that uniform the rest of the day, cold, wet, and sandy. There were many students who just couldn't accept the fact that after all their effort, after all that they'd done, it was in vain. That no matter how hard they tried to get the uniform right, it was unappreciated. Those students didn't make it through training. Those students didn't understand the perfect purpose of the drill. You were never going to succeed. You were never going to have a perfect uniform. And sometimes, no matter how well you prepare or how well you perform, you still end up as a sugar cookie. It's just the way that it is sometimes. If you want to change your world, get over being a sugar cookie and keep moving on. If you want to change your world, don't let the devil convince you that your failures are final. Don't let the devil convince you that this shame of a mistake will keep you from your destiny. Hear me, somebody. Don't you ever ring the bell. Don't you ever ring the bell.
Everyday training, you were challenged with multiple physical events. Long runs, long swims, obstacle courses, hours of calisthenics, something designed to test your mettle. Every event had standards, times you had to meet. If you failed to meet those standards, your name was posted on a list. And at the end of the day, those on the list were invited to a circus. A circus was 2 hours of additional calisthenics designed to wear you down, to break your spirit, to force you to quit. No one wanted a circus. A circus meant that for that day, you didn't measure up. A circus meant more fatigue. More fatigue meant that the following day would be more difficult and more circuses were likely. But at some time during SEAL training, everyone, yes, everyone, made the circus list. But an interesting thing happened to those who were constantly on the list. Over time, those students who did 2 hours of extra calisthenics got stronger and stronger. Let me remind you that a circus was because you didn't meet standards. You failed. You didn't cut it. For that day, you lagged behind. You wasn't up to par. Come on, somebody. Come on. But instead of ringing the bell and quitting, you went through the 2 hours extra of calisthenics. You pushed through the mental fatigue. You pushed through the pain. The voice screaming in your ear was, quit! Give up! Stop! You're a joke! You're embarrassing! Quit! You just pushed through it. It got stronger. Yeah, you did something stupid and walked away from God for a season. You come back in, and every time you get with it, the devil reminds you of the time you walked away from God. But something's happened. You got a strength in your resolve that you didn't have before. You come back with a purpose. You come back determined. You didn't ring the bell. You showed up. Come on. You pushed through the shame and the embarrassment. You pushed through others looking at you and making fun of you and scoffing and mocking. You pushed through all the comments. You pushed through all that garbage. People calling and talking. Let's admit it. Church folks are mean. Church folks are rude. Church folks are ruthless. Life is filled with circuses. You will fail. You're going to fail often. It'll be painful. It'll be discouraging. And at times it'll test you to your very core. But if you want to change your world, don't be afraid of the circuses. At least twice a week, the trainees were required to run the obstacle course. The obstacle course contained 25 obstacles, including a 10-foot high wall, 30-foot cargo net, and a barbed wire crawl, to name a few. But the most challenging obstacle was the slide for life. It had a three-level 30-foot tower at one end and one level tower at the other. In between was a 200-foot long rope. You had to climb the three-tiered tower, and once at the top, you grabbed the rope, swung underneath the rope, pulled yourself hand over hand until you got to the other end. The record for that obstacle course had stood for years. When my class began training in 1977, the record seemed unbeatable until one day a student decided to go down the slide for life head first. Instead of swinging his body underneath the rope and inching his way down, he bravely mounted the top of the rope and thrust himself forward. It was a dangerous move, seemingly foolish and fraught with risk. Failure would mean injury and being dropped from the training. Without hesitation, the student slid down the rope perilously fast. Instead of several minutes, it only took him half the time. By the end of the course, he had broken the record. Am I bored? If you want to change the world, sometimes you have to slide down the obstacle head first. We're getting close. I'm almost ready to preach my message. I'm not lying. We're getting close. During the land warfare phase of training, the students are flown out to San Clemente Island, which lies off the coast of San Diego. The waters off San Clemente are a breeding ground for the great white sharks. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Now, I don't know about you, but Ron Linville is again that. You hear me? Swimming with the sharks at night, I'm again it. I'm just telling you.
That would have been the time I said, before the swim, the instructors joyfully briefed the trainees on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not recently. But you're also taught, listen, you're also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground.
Help me, Holy Ghost.
It's at night. It's at night. And you're met with a shark. But every SEAL knows if he's going to pass training, he's got to stand his ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, perchance hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, you summon up all your strength and punch him in the snout. And he will turn. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Ooh. There are a lot of sharks in this world. And if you hope to complete the swim, you'll have to deal with them. So if you want to change your world, don't back down from the sharks. I'm almost to my message. Give me a little more time. As Navy SEALs, one of our jobs is to conduct underwater attacks against enemy ships. We practice the technique extensively during basic training. The ship attack mission is where a pair of SEAL divers are dropped off outside an enemy harbor. They swim in well over 2 miles underwater using nothing but a depth gauge and a compass to get to their target. During the entire swim, even well before the surface, there is some light that comes through. It is comforting to know that there is open water above you. But as you approach the ship, which is tied to a pier, the light begins to fade. The steel structure of the ship blocks the moonlight. It blocks the surrounding street lamps. It blocks all ambient light. To be successful in your mission, you have to swim under the ship and find the keel, the center line, and the deepest part of the ship. This is your objective. But the keel is also the darkest part of the ship, where you cannot see your hand in front of your face, where the noise from the ship's machinery is deafening, and where it is easy to get disoriented and fail. Every SEAL knows that under the keel, at the darkest moment of the mission, is the time when you must be calm, composed, when all your tactical skills, your physical power, and your inner strength must be brought to bear. If you want to change your world, you must be your very best in your darkest moment. I want to say that again. If you want to change your world, you must be your very best in your darkest moment. Come on, dads, let me talk to you right now. A job loss don't have to cause you to backslide. Your wife walking out on you don't have to cause you to backslide. Friends turning their back on you don't have to cause you to backslide. Bad financial decisions in over your head, that don't have to cause you to backslide. Come on, if you want to influence your world, if you want to influence those around you, shine bright. Be your very best when it's the darkest of night. I'm almost there to preach and just hold on. The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is the 6 days of no sleep, constant physical, mental harassment, one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where their water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It's on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats, spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set on that proverbial Wednesday, my training training class had committed some egregious infraction of the rules, and we were ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing. Nothing visible but only the heads. The instructors told us that we could leave the mud if only five would quit. Just imagine. I just need five of you 30-some to throw in the towel. Can you imagine? If just five of you will quit. Just five of you. Not all of you. Just five. Just five say this is enough. Then the class, can you imagine? Can you imagine? They're like, man, this could be over. This could be over. This could be over. No doubt they were contemplating in their minds. No doubt as their teeth were chattering. And no doubt as they were freezing, some of them were contemplating. Man, where was, if I could get that bell. If I could just get that bell in my hand. Just five. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. Still over 8 hours to go. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The constant barrage of attacks from the instructors. Chattering teeth, shivering moans. So loud and hard to hear anything over that. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly off-tune, but it didn't matter. He sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three. And before long, everyone in the class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted. And somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. My God. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope, the power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, a King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change your world, don't quit, don't throw in the towel, don't walk away, start singing. When you're up to your neck in mud, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. Now, about for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to preach. Finally, in SEAL training, there's a bell. Boy, you Mississippi State fans are proud of me right now, I know. I hate that so much, I can't stand it. It hangs in the center of the compound. My church is making me a big bell now. They're finding one. I'm going to put it on a stand. I'm going to have it. It hangs in the center of the compound. All you have to do to quit is ring the bell. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to do the freezing cold swims. Just ring the bell. You don't have to do the runs, the obstacle course, or the PT. You don't have to endure the hardships of training. Come on. Just ring the bell. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? What would life be like? Can you imagine? The turmoil and the strains and the stress of just serving God. Oh, come on, don't look at me like that. Preacher, serving God's a joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It's moonlight and canoes every day. All my bills are paid. No worries. I'm never sick. Life is grand. I submit to you, it ain't like that. When you serve God and you do it right, The devil's got you in his sights. Every time you turn around, you're fighting another battle. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice? No more life struggles. No more. No more midnights getting up where you've been out acting stupid and you lay down. Because you all do that. Everybody lays down after a night being out on the town, enjoying your flesh, and you go home. You're not where you need to be. You used to be in church. You're not there. But you lay down at night, and every message you ever heard, you're reminded of. The voice of conviction says, how long? How long are you going to run? And there's a war that rages. Nobody knows about it. It's just you and God, and you know. Every night before you go to bed, you know if the trumpet was to sound, you're on your way to hell. Wouldn't it be nice if that was gone? No more conviction. I mean, all you got to do is ring the bell. Here it is. Here it is. Quit. You can quit. You can walk away from it. Don't have to fight the hell in your family. You don't have to fight that anymore. Wouldn't it be nice? The pressures are just so much. There's the bell. All you got to do to quit. All you got to do to get the devil off your back. All you got to do to quit having conviction making you miserable. Just ring the bell. Quit. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just ring the bell and all the pain's gone out of your life? No more pain. All the reminders of past mistakes and failures would be over. Just ring the bell. You can walk away from it all. There it is. Just ring the bell. I have pastored long enough to get the phone call. Pastor, I can't take it no more. I had it better in the world than I've got it now. My God, since I've come to church, my wife don't love me no more. My kids are acting stupid. My finances are a mess. I had it better off when I was in the world. I've had people tell me that ignorant junk. No, you didn't. You didn't have it any better off. You just were in the clutches of the adversary. And now he's doing everything he can to convince you to throw in the towel. There's the bell. You can ring it and you can walk away from it. But if you're going to change your world, don't ever, ever ring the bell. No matter how hard it gets, you can't afford to ring this bell. You just don't understand what I've been through. You don't know the pain that I'm in. There it is. You ain't got to fight it no more. Just ring it and walk away from it. What's sad is I've pastored some folks that have made up their mind, Tim, they're going to hell. They have made up their mind that it would be better for them to go to hell than it would be to serve God. All the preaching, all the fasting, all the praying for them, they have made up their mind. The bell's my only out. The bell is my only out. But there's something that happens in the resolve of man. When he grits his teeth and squares his shoulders and picks himself up off the floor and says, I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to serve God and that I'm going to live for him. I don't care what politicians say. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the church does. I've made up my mind that I'm going to serve him. I don't care what could come my way. Why is it? Come on. Come on, come on, set the parameters in your mind. I'm not going to quit. I'm never going to ring the bell. I'm not. Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to live in both worlds? To enjoy sin without conviction? Wouldn't it be nice if the Holy Ghost would allow you to enjoy it and not feel miserable? Wouldn't it be nice? Can you imagine
trouble-free, pain-free, problem-free. No more spiritual battles. They're done. They're over. It's done. Just check out. Just tap out. Just tap out. Walk away from it. It's all going to be better once you do that. That's what the devil says. String the bell. Throw in the towel. Call it quits. I'll leave you alone. Life will become easier. You'll get a raise on your job. People will like you. Family will accept you. Aren't you tired of your family making fun of you? There it is. Just ring the bell. Check out. Call it quits. And the moment you do, you weigh it. And you decide that hell is worth eternity. That hell far outweighs heaven in eternity.
Come on.
But there's something to be said for the man that just squares his shoulders, grits his teeth, gets himself up off of the floor. Says, I won't quit. I won't quit. Whether God heals me or not, I'm not going to ring that bell. I'm not going to ring the bell. Can I tell you, the Lord's never disappointed me, but life has disappointed me. And there's been times when it'd been easier to quit than it would be to go on. There's been times in all of our lives where it'd be easier to ring the bell and check out than it would be to continue. Come on, trying to build a church and dig a church and have harvest and growth and revival, sustaining revival in this world is difficult. Man, I'm tired of the fight. Why don't I just give in, lower standards, do away with biblical doctrine and just preach whatever, feel good, self-helps, teach folks how to fly fish and how to bowl and have all those small groups and do all that stuff and we'll make everybody feel good and we won't preach truth and hey, it's too hard. It's just too hard in our life, style in our day to do that kind of stuff. We don't have to be separate. We don't have to. We can just blend in and just rock on with the denominational world. There won't be no difference. No, listen to me. Listen to me. We can't afford to quit. We can't afford to ring the bell. Can't afford to throw in the towel. The world needs to see a church that stands for truth. The world needs to see a church that won't quit.
Hallelujah.
Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Wouldn't it be nice? No more late night struggles. No more burden for unsaved loved ones. No more carrying a burden for the lost. No more wrenching gut feelings like Pastor had this morning when he sounded the alarm. No more of that. We could just quit that. We could just walk away from it. Just ring the bell and it's all done. Come on. Just ring the bell and it's done. No more fighting. No more getting up each day. No more getting up each day and purposing in your heart that you're going to serve God. Living in a world full of hell. You're trying to shine a light. Working in a cesspool of all types of sin. You're trying to be the only one shining a light. Think about it, young people. Just come get the bell and ring it. You can go to school and act like everybody else. You don't have to be different. Come on, you don't have to be different. You can just ring the bell. Just ring it. Walk away from it. Don't stand for principles. Don't stand for truth.
Come on.
You'll have more friends than you know what to do with. You'll finally find that girl. Finally find that boy. Yeah. You just ring the bell. Just ring it. Wouldn't it be nice? You don't have to fight the urge to drink cigarettes, all that. It's gone. Just go back to it. Just go back to it. You ain't got to worry about it no more. You don't have to be miserable waking up. Oh, God, help me, Lord. I'm trying. Help me. I'm trying to serve you, God. I'm serving. It's a fight. No more of that. I got good news for you. Just ring the bell. It's done. Ring the bell. You can quit at any time and walk away from it.
Come on.
But if you're going to make it, if you're going to make it and if you're going to change your world, you better never, ever
ring the bell. Last week I had lunch with my cousin. He's a funeral director in Tallahassee, Alabama, owns his own funeral home. Years ago, I was pastoring him and his wife. And I saw him slipping. He became bigger than life, Brother Tim. Became successful. Everybody loved him. He's got that kind of personality. Everybody loves him. Started making money hand over fist. I noticed that he started slipping. He was a locally licensed minister with the UPC under my ministry. And I noticed he started slipping. And if I can't stand anything, I cannot stand a sissy preacher. I can't stand a half-cocked preacher. So I did what I felt was necessary to do. I went and saw him. I said, "Hey, Bubba, what's going on in your life?" "Oh, man, nothing." I said, "Brad, where you been, man? You're not coming to church. You're not paying your tithes." "Well, I've been preaching at the Methodist church here in town." "Well, when were you going to let me know as your pastor, Brad, that you were preaching?" He said, "My superintendent knows. That's all that you need to know." And it started in my feet and it worked its way up through me. And before I could think, even though he was my cousin, he was as close to me as a brother that I didn't have. I looked at him and I said, "He's not going to stand and give an account for your soul. I am as your pastor." And I saw a smirk on his face. And I said, "Brad, don't do what you're about to do." And a spirit of prophecy come over me. And I said, "If you do what you're going to do, if you're doing what you're entertaining in your heart, you're going to lose your wife and family. Your ministry will dissolve. And you'll be a shell of a man without nothing." A few years later, he called me. He said, "My world's falling apart. My wife's left me. And the first thing I wanted to say was, I told you. But I didn't." He became coroner. In Elmore County, Alabama. President of the Elks Club. Owner of Linville Funeral Home. By all accounts, he's a millionaire.
Yes, sir.
And last week, Brother Tim, while I was talking to his partner in my living room, he was talking to Sherry in our kitchen. And he said, "I wonder what would have happened if years ago I would have led my family. I wonder if I could have seen my family saved and not end like it has if I would have led my family." Success, popularity caused him to ring. Years ago, my father-in-law called me and he said, "I'm sending your brother-in-law and his family to your church." I said, "No, you're not, because I don't want them here." And he said, "I need them there. I need you to try to help them." So they came. It wasn't long after they were there I'm talking about a licensed minister. I'm talking about a licensed minister. It wasn't long after they were there. I saw it on him. I saw it. That familiar spirit, I saw it. I called him and I said, "Why don't you meet me at Chuck's Barbecue?" We went to Chuck's Barbecue and we found us a little booth set off to the side. I had no idea this was going on. I had no idea he was cheating on his wife. I had no idea he was doing this. But I sat there in that booth and the Holy Ghost began to minister through me. I began to weep and cry. And I remember I said, "Don't you do what you're about to do. Don't you do it." I couldn't eat no more. I was so disgusted. I said, "Thus saith the Lord, if you do it, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your ministry. You're going to lose everything that you've reached for in the kingdom." Short time after that, he shacked up with the old girl. His wife left him. His kids been in and out of jail. His marriage dissolved to nothing. My brother-in-law is the shell of a man. He's lived behind my church in my trailer because he had nothing. 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 He decided that a few moments of worldly pleasure. He rung the bell for a few moments of pleasure. He decided to quit. No more conviction. Here it is. I'll set it down right here. All you got to do is just come ring it. Walk out the doors. There it is. I quit. It's too tough. I quit. Gonna change your world. You gotta dig yourself up out of the carpet. You gotta run to an altar continually. You gotta plead and beg for the mercies of God and the resolve to continue. There it is. Can you imagine? No more preacher hounding you, calling you, saying, "Hey, where you at? Oh, we missed you in church." No more. No more. The older I get, I weigh on eternal and temporal. And I can tell you that for me, eternity is far more valuable than the temporal. I submit to you that it's the temporal things that will cause you to ring that bell and quit. It's not the eternal. The altar's open if you'd like to come. You've told the Lord it's more than I can bear. I can't handle it anymore. I can't take it. Don't ever, 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 don't you ever ring that bell. Don't you ever ring that bell.
We pray today that this word has blessed you, ministered to the needs of your life. Until next time, God bless you.